This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
It's from the letter of Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is God's word. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens.
Thank you, Kyle. If you would, pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we turn to it, yes, out of habit, but more so than that, because this habit has been created, because it is where we find life. Your word is like living water to us. It is the air that we breathe. It is the bread of life upon which we survive. And so we ask, God, that you would open up our ears to hear it. You would open up our hearts to receive it, to be transformed by it, that our minds would be renewed, and that we, your people, will be molded and shaped into restored image bearers. Father, I ask that you would protect my heart, that you would use my words, and that I, like everyone else here, would hear your gospel and would thrive on it. Father, speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. It is easy to try and read that section and get lost. If you're an English teacher, perhaps you wanted to write all sorts of red marks on those 10 verses because the grammar there is terrible, quite simply. If Paul wrote this and then asked us to grade it, we would have sent it back to him. It can be a little confusing, but I want to pull it out of its context there and properly give you an idea of what's going on, remind you, Paul's not just telling a story that we're jumping into where he says after 14 years. He's telling these stories to communicate a truth. All the way back in verse 6 of chapter 1, he pointed out that the Galatian church had begun to turn from the gospel that he had preached to them. They had given their hearts to false gospels. They had been convinced of a distorted version of the gospel. And so he is, in verse 11 of chapter 1, wanting to remind them that the gospel that was preached by Paul is not man's gospel. Now, Paul is not trying to say, argue for his own stance. He's not simply trying to defend his preaching and defend his ministry. Paul is, on the other hand, a man who has the words of life and has given them to people who have then looked at them and then gone after death. And he is calling back to them to say, I did not preach to you my own invention. I did not preach to you stuff that I thought would be really fun. I did not come to you with the best self-help. I did not come to you with the new way of doing things. What I came to you with was the words of life from God. So that when somebody comes in and snatches them out or convinces you that they need to be twisted and you have to do something else, that I want to tell you, I want to show you how I came to you, that I did not come to you in my own strength and my own opinion, but I came to you with the Word of God. And so he goes through this whole story because his goal is not just to prove himself. His goal is to show to the Galatians that they have had the words of life presented to them. They have heard the good news. And people are distorting it and they are believing a lie. And he does not want them to drink death. And so we pick up in this story. And what we're going to see is that Paul is going to show, one, how he is working to prevent gospel drift. And then he's going to show how he has been working to protect the gospel from corruption. And he's going to talk about how he has worked to preserve the gospel for the dead. And then lastly, he's going to show how he is partnering in the gospel for the world. First, he begins there. He says, then after 14 years, Paul had been telling the story of how God had taken him, as Mike said earlier, a murderer and a self-righteous Pharisee, covering so much of the gamut of ways in which we like to sin. So if you want to talk about sin, God took me and not only saved me, but then sent me out with his gospel and sent me to the most unlikely place. He sent me to those who I thought were so different from me. He sent me to the Gentiles. And he goes through this story that we saw last week of how he did not try and gain some knowledge from men, but instead went and preached the gospel that he had heard from God. Now he says, after 14 years of ministry, after 14 years, right, Paul was not hiding out doing nothing for 14 years. He was following the call of God, going to places where he would interact with Gentiles and would tell them the gospel. And after 14 years of that, he went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where the apostles were. Jerusalem, where the church had started. Jerusalem, where, as he says, some of those who were seemed to be influential were. And as he went up, he went with Barnabas and taking Titus along with him. Now, what we see him doing is, it seems as though he's going, but he's also been sent. But as he goes, he takes these two guys with him that are just the perfect test case for what the Galatians are struggling with. He has Barnabas. If you don't remember who Barnabas was, Barnabas' real name is Joseph. The reason he's called Barnabas is because the apostles, the leaders of the church, gave him a nickname, right? When the guys in charge give you a nickname, you're kind of in, right? Barnabas was a Levite. When it came to being Jewish, Barnabas pretty well had it covered. And on top of that, he was so Christian that the apostles gave him a nickname for how righteous he was in his good works. So when it comes to the Judaizers and how they think about doing works of righteousness, Barnabas is the man. And then he sends Titus as well. The Greek, the Gentile, the uncircumcised. I don't know. We don't know that much about Titus, but all we know is Titus fully represented not the works righteous Jewish law abiding man. They were the insider and the outsider, and they go with Paul. Now, Paul did not go because he wanted to prove that he was teaching the right gospel. He says in verse 2, I went up because of revelation. Now, that's not the book of Revelation, if you're thinking he read that and thought, man, that's crazy stuff. I got to go talk to somebody. That's not what he's saying. Chapter 11 of Acts tells us that Agabus had been given a prophecy. And he said that famine was coming. So the church at Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were, because of that revelation, they sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem and sent them not so that Paul can find out if he's a good preacher or not, but so that they could be the church, so that they could go and say, how can we help? Here's some money. We want to care for you. And so they went. And while he was there, Paul set before them the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles. Notice, he says, I said it before them, though, privately. Paul was not going to say, all right, we're going to have a public test. I'm going to show up, and Peter's going to show up, and he's going to preach his gospel, and I'm going to preach my gospel, and we're going to find out which one's true. That's not what he was doing. He wasn't putting on a display. He wasn't going and saying, all right, am I worthy, right? What did he say? He says, I wanted to make sure I wasn't running the race in vain. I wanted to make sure I had not preached in vain. What's he doing? He says, I want to go before these brothers, and I want them to encourage me. Right? Paul was not trying to find out if he was approved. God had called him already. Paul also was not sitting there fearful that he had preached the wrong gospel because he had preached what God had told him. And at the same time, Paul knew that the heart is deceitful and the mind is forgetful. And so as a minister of the gospel, he knew that the gospel can drift, that the gospel can grow dull in our hearts, that as we continue to proclaim it, right, the ladies' trios, they go over the same curriculum. We have a couple of different ways of doing it, but you know what they do? They take the gospel and they talk about the gospel and massage it into their hearts. And then after 13 weeks, they sign up again. And you know what they do the next time? They take the gospel and they work it out in their hearts. And then after 40 years of doing it, you know what our trios are going to do? They're going to be in 201 level. They're going to move on. No. See, Paul understood that the gospel is living water, right? This is what Jesus talks about in John 4. When the Samaritan woman comes to him, she wants water. He says, if you asked of me, I would give you living water that would overflow in your heart, right? You know what living water is, right? We're in Florida. We know what living water is. It's water that flows and goes, right? It doesn't stay, because when water stays, it gets disgusting. See, Paul knows that if the gospel comes to you and you just bottle it up and hold on to it and say, well, I got Jesus, I'm good. The next time you crack that open and try and have some, it's going to be rancid. Paul Miller says the gospel is like fresh fish left out on the counter. He says right away it is delightful and beautiful, but if you just leave it out, it will not keep. In fact, it'll grow disgusting. And if you've heard the gospel and received the gospel and think that you can then just take it and never think about it again, but move on to, you know, let me get to the real theology. I've heard about Jesus and as we read, his death. Give me the better stuff. Let's get into superlapsarianism, because that's what real Christians talk about. Some of them do. But real Christians who talk about superlapsarianism are deeply in love with the gospel and have to remember it at all times. And so Paul did not go thinking, gee, I wonder if I did this wrong. What he's doing is he's saying, brothers, the gospel can drift in my heart and in yours, and if we don't continue to talk about it, we will get off base. So to prevent the gospel from getting contaminated, to make sure that it is like living water constantly flowing, Let me tell you what I've been telling people for the past 14 years. And they share it. And they live in it. And Paul is affirmed. Brothers and sisters, we need to not let the gospel grow stagnant in our lives. And the way that we do that is to talk about it, to share it with one another. You, as a follower of Jesus, if you trust the gospel, need to talk about the gospel with other people. And part of the reason we need to do that is because as we do that, we'll drift. And we need brothers and sisters who say, that didn't sound right. You sound like you're living for your own works to prove that you're okay. You sound like you're depending on yourself. You sound like you've drifted from grace. And we need brothers and sisters to call us back. Paul worked to prevent gospel drift, but he also worked to protect the gospel from corruption. Verse 3, he says, but even Titus, right, even this one who was the perfect example of one who did not follow the Jewish law but had only come to the gospel of grace, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. What he's saying is getting us to the point that will be the hinge of Galatians. He says they didn't make him get circumcised. Now, if you're not familiar with Galatians, you may be thinking, why? That seems weird. So what it's getting at, and what the book of Galatians is getting at, is those who are preaching a false gospel that Paul is trying to help protect the gospel from, is this false gospel, particularly for the church in Galatia, that the law, the Mosaic law, would be the way that once you come to grace in Jesus, you would maintain grace by obedience to the Jewish Mosaic circumcision laws. Okay? They had come in and said, all right, you know, Jesus died for your sins. So now what you do is you've got to follow these rules because this is how we do it. And those who do that, this is how we stay saved. They had preached this false gospel, and particularly coming into the Greek saying, if a Greek is going to become a follower of Jesus, they must become Jewish in all their culture. Paul says that's not the gospel. He says, in fact, when I brought Titus with me before the brothers, before the apostles, they did not force him to do that, even though he was a Greek. Now, for the church in Galatia, it was circumcision. It was Jewish laws. And my guess is most of you have not been asked to follow a lot of Jewish ceremonial laws recently. Some of you may have. But the challenge still works. What they were doing, what they were trying to corrupt the gospel with, was the idea of self-rescue. Right? They pointed to circumcision as a way of saying, okay, Jesus died for your sins, but if you want to maintain that, if you want to stay in his good graces, you've got to hold on and you've got to get it right. You have to rescue yourself day in and day out. Now, for most of us in the room, it's not Jewish ceremonial laws, but the temptation still is there, right? For some of us, it is by our good works. It is by our righteous deeds. It is by our most Christian activities we can think of, that if we come to Sunday school, if we read our Bibles, if we join a ladies' trio, if we sing loud, if we pray, if we tithe, if we wear the right clothes, if we get up on Sundays, whatever it is, we think that is how I maintain my righteousness. For some of us, it's a different self-rescue. For some of us, our self-rescue is what we would call an addiction. It's, I have to have this or else I don't know how to survive. Whether it's an addiction of alcohol, an addiction to work, an addiction to control, it is this idea that I have to maintain something to make sure that I'm okay. And we all fall after this and drift into this and time again, that there's some way that I will maintain my life, whether it be through some sin or some pretend righteousness that I get to add to the gospel. It's some way of saying, I'm going to save and rescue myself. And if I don't maintain it, then who's going to save me? Paul says these guys have come in with this. Says these, verse 4, false brothers. Listen to the way he describes them. They secretly were brought in. They slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ so that they might bring us into slavery. Notice he's not saying, you know, these are guys who accidentally kind of led us astray. It's not they were ignorant and didn't really know what they were doing. He says, no, they were fully convinced of their false gospel. And what they wanted to do, what they thought was best, was if they enslaved us to the idea that we could rescue ourselves. If they enslaved us to the idea that the only way we continue in the grace of Christ is if we rescue ourselves day in and day out. And the beautiful thing is, because Paul is protecting the gospel from that corruption, listen, he said, we, verse 5, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Now, who's the we? Who's the we? This is fun. It's not just Paul and Barnabas and Titus. It's James and John and Peter as well. It is the apostles. They heard this false gospel and they didn't buy it. Hallelujah. So I don't know about you and me, but I buy it a lot. They didn't buy it. They heard the false gospel that said, you got to do something. Right? You made it in. You've been forgiven. Now you gotta make sure you take care of it. Or even worse, hey, you can do this. You got it. They heard that and they said no. And they fought and they protected the gospel. Why? Because they had tasted freedom. Notice he said they came in to spy out our freedom we had in Christ. When you have tasted the freedom of grace, when you have tasted the freedom of being forgiven, why would you ever dare go back to working your way into being in the good standings of God? He says, we're free. You can't convince us back into it. Now notice, Paul's motivation in protecting the gospel is not a motivation of, and that's right, I was right. I went to Jerusalem, we talked, and I showed them, I had Titus, and they proved me right. I worked hard to know the ins and outs of it, and I know the gospel better than anybody else, so I'm right. That is not his motivation. His motivation, he says, verse 5, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Right? Paul's great desire in defending the gospel, his great desire in presenting the gospel was not because he had worked so hard to say, look, I know it inside out and backwards. I can tell it every day of the week. I know the gospel and you don't. He was not so committed to it so he could go and say, as we're going to see next week, hey, Peter, you're wrong. Right? His goal was not to be able to prove everybody else wrong. His goal in fighting for and protecting the gospel was because there were dead people out there. Right? There are people who were dead. And he has life. Right, he writes this about something that happened before he had ministered to the Galatian church. He's writing to the Galatians who he's already had a relationship, but he's telling them of, before I showed up, I went to Jerusalem and I fought to protect the gospel because I knew you were out there and I knew that you were dead in your sin and I knew that I had living water, I had life, and I wasn't going to let it get corrupted without getting to you. In your study, in your reading, in your righteous pursuit to know Jesus? Do you pursue your knowledge of the gospel so that you can get it right, or so that the lost can hear it? Right? Do you work hard to make sure that just you know the right answer and that you can fill in the proper blank and that you can say, I know the gospel? Or do you fight for it because you know that it is the life that somebody else doesn't have, but if you can get it to them, if you can tell them, then they have life? Paul said, I'm going to preserve this gospel for you. But notice he didn't do it alone. Verse 6, he says, from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Now, this is the third time he's talked about these people. And you may be thinking, Paul really is just taking a shot at the powerful people. He's like, oh, they're nothing. Who cares? What he's doing when he talks about them is he's pointing out the fact that while, yes, they are apostles, and yes, they got to hang out with Jesus personally in ways that I never did, and yes, they are the influential, the pillars, the leaders of our church right now, we're both under the same boss. He says, yeah, influential, I gotcha, but we all abide by the same standard. We work for the same guy. So yes, they seem influential, and yeah, they are. And they wouldn't dare hold on to that. He says, those who seemed influential, it makes no difference. But the reality is, they added nothing to my gospel. Why? Because we were on the same page. He says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted to the gospel with the circumcised, he says, wait a minute. We realize that we both are preaching the same gospel. But not only that, I'm taking it to the uncircumcised. I'm taking it to those who are not keeping up with any Jewish law. And Peter's taking it to the circumcised, those who are living in this culture, this world of Judaism. He says, they both need the same thing. The circumcised and the circumcised. The person who follows every rule and does everything right, comes to a complete stop at every four-way stop, yields at every yield, and does everything as they're supposed to, and the person who doesn't follow any of your rules whatsoever. Both need the same gospel. And he says, and to get it to them, we are working together. We are partnering in that. He says, because of that, James and Cephas, who is Peter, Paul likes to change his name because Paul likes to change his name. He says, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship as well as to Barnabas, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. This is perhaps one of the most beautiful ways you see the gospel at work. They both said, the whole world needs the gospel, and there are different people out there, and you know what? You are called to them, and I am called to them, and we are together. Oh, I wish the church could get this today. That we could partner together and say, I am aimed at a different group of people than you are, but I'm with you. Now, don't hear Paul and Peter saying, you know, Paul says, yeah, I'm really tired of all of these Jewish people. Can I go hang out with it? I like the Gentiles more. You know, they eat the kind of food I like. They wear the kind of clothes I like. Really, culturally, I fit better with them. Can I go to them? And Peter's, well, you know, really, this whole Jewish thing's really all I've ever known, and I think I should go there because I really fit in there better. I like those people, but all those Gentiles, they just watch TV that I don't like. They talk about things that I don't really, I'm not interested in. They were not choosing affinity. They were not. Paul and Peter were not saying, you know, these are the guys that I really like and I really do better when I hang out with people I like, and these are the guys I really like, and, you know, they hear the gospel better because we're like each other. The reason they were able to say, I'm going here and I'm going here, is because God told them to. not because of their likes and desires or dislikes. Let me tell you, I've told many of people this, I've told you this before. I hate Florida. I never want to live in Florida. I've said this since I was a small child, and I'll still say it. God has called me here. I love Ocala. Ocala's home. You can't take me out of here kicking and screaming, okay? But I never would have thought God would have put me here. Not that I'm Paul or Peter or anything good, but dadgummit, he put me here. So the only reason they can take those aims is because God had called them to it. And so they go and they celebrate together going in different directions with the same gospel. And then verse 10, and this may be the most confusing part about the passage. Hopefully we'll clear it up in a second. Only they ask me to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Kind of want to do a survey. We're not going to do a survey. He is not saying, you know, the gospel is you get saved by Christ and nothing can be added to it. There's no law you have to follow. It is only in Christ. And anybody who preaches that you have to add to the gospel is preaching a false gospel and they get to be cursed. Oh, by the way, you better take care of the poor. You're not following the gospel. Not. He is not subtly adding a new law. What is he saying? Because you may think he is, because he says, don't forget the poor. Peter, James, and John are living in Jerusalem, and for the past 15 plus years as the church, they had been living in poverty. And they had been kicked out, and they had been mistreated. And the reason Paul showed up in the first place for this meeting was because the church in Antioch was bringing them money to care for them. And so they were saying, go. Go to the Gentile world. Go and tell all who are dead that they can have life in Jesus. But we are in this together. Would you not forget us, please? Remember us? They were not saying, the new rule is take care of the poor. He says, we're in this together. Don't forget. See, all that Paul is doing as he's telling this story, as he's showing the ways in which he has protected, preserved, and you know, partnered in the gospel, he's saying, look, I have the words of life. And in every way possible, the enemy is going to try and take those words and distort them and twist them. Your heart is naturally going to run away from them. Your head is naturally going to forget them. And we must maintain the gospel so that you can have life. Friends, have you heard the good news? Yes. If you have been in this building today and been paying attention for 5 minutes, you have heard the good news. It is not that you better get it right. It is not that you can do something now to make up for all the bad things you've done. The good news is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in your place means that you can be forgiven. It means that you can be set free. It means that you can be redeemed and restored and declared righteous because of him. We need to remember it day in and day out. Remember it today anew. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for all of us that we would cling to your gospel, that we would drink deeply of it, that we would share it with one another, and that we would celebrate the goodness of our Savior. In Christ's name, amen.